Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, and I would like to have you turn to chapter 22, Genesis 22. Seems like longer ago than this, but just a week ago Friday night, Sue and I went to the Christmas banquet over at Camp Northfield, and the speaker that night, I have to apologize because I can't even remember his name, but the speaker that night reminded us of some of the names of Christ. And there in Isaiah, he says, "And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So he did what I normally do, put Wonderful and Counselor together. He's the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But those are just some of the names of Jesus Christ. I remember doing a study not too long ago, and aren't you glad he's called the Branch, and he's called the Rod? And there are a lot of different names. We're going to look at one of those names this morning. We're going to concentrate all of our time this morning on one of the names. And it's a very wonderful name. Now, I hope I don't throw any of you for a complete loop this morning. But I don't personally believe that Jesus Christ was born at this time of the year. I don't personally believe that he was born in December. Now, that's when we celebrate it, and there's a lot of tradition and things involved in all that, and I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to do that at this time of the year. Just think of the wonderful opportunities we have to present Christ to those at this time of the year. I personally believe that he was born later in the spring at the time when lambs would be born. And that's why the shepherds were in their fields keeping watch over their flocks, because it was lambing time. And so I think it was maybe several weeks, if not a couple months later than this. I remember our lambs when I was on the farm. We had over 100 sheep. And I remember spending the whole night in the barn at night during lambing time. And my dad was not very good at doing those kind of things. My dad was, I just have to say, he was a little weak in the stomach. And my dad, if there was ever a need for the veterinarian to come to the farm, my dad would always have some other thing that he had to go do, and he said, "Why don't you go help the vet?" You know, my dad always let me do that. He didn't want to do it. But when it came to the lambing time, too, my dad just didn't want to be there. He'd rather I was there. Now I'm not trying to say this in the wrong kind of way, but I believe in an emergency, I could probably deliver a baby. Hope none of you are in that condition this morning. I don't want to have to practice that. But in an emergency, I really believe that I could, because I have delivered dozens and dozens of lambs, you know, over the time. So lambing season for us was always in late March there on the farm. And I would sit there and read and help deliver lambs all night long. So the name, have you guessed what the name is that we're going to look at this morning? We're going to look at what we just sang about a few moments ago, O Lamb of God. And we're going to look at that name of Christ this morning. It's one of the greatest names for the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the Bible. From beginning, and we're going to see it in Genesis, clear through to Revelation, we're going to see it in Revelation, we have this name presented to us over and over in the Word of God. And you know this verse, John 1:29. Here was John saying, and he said, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're going to consider that name in four contexts this morning. The Lamb of God. And the first one we're going to look at is found there in Genesis chapter 22, where I asked you to turn earlier, and then I failed to turn there. Genesis 22. There's a very important question asked in verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but here's the question. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? You know why they were there. According to verse 2, God appeared to Abraham and said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. That verse is just filled with emotion. Take now thine son. Just stop there. Take now thine son. Remember, in this time period, and especially since God used Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation, what is so important to a Jewish family? The birth of a son. In fact, you know the story because you're familiar with the book of Genesis and Abraham. Was this just any old son? No, this was a special son, wasn't it? A son that had been the longing of Abraham and Sarai's life, and they couldn't have a son. And then God, when they were both well past the age of having a child, promised them that they would have a son. Now, do any of you know what the name Isaac means? Laughter. And so here's us, and here's this. And, of course, I think there's a twofold reason why he was called laughter. Part of it had to do with what Sarah did when she overheard the conversation and she laughed. But also just the sheer joy that it brought to their lives to have a son. Laughter. And now what is God saying? Take thy son, this special promised late in life son, and what was it? Thine only son. And so it's this special son, it's the only son. And then what's that next phrase? Whom thou lovest. You know, every phrase here is just filled with meaning, and it just keeps building the picture over and over. You know, there... And I know you're all like this as well. Do you know there is absolutely nothing that I wouldn't do for my children if it were within my means to do it? Of course, I'm not going to loan any of them $1 million or anything like that because that's not within my means. But all of you, I know, are the same way with your children. I would do anything for my children within my means. Why? Because I love my kids. And this is, just put yourself in this picture. Your son, your only son, the one you love. And what is God asking you to do? Take him and make a sacrifice of him. And so what did Abraham do? Well, it says there, and he rose up early in the morning, took a couple servants with him, took the wood, and went to do what God told him to do. You know, you have to understand, does God want human sacrifice from the standpoint of human sacrifice? No. Our loving Father. In fact, what did he do over and over concerning Israel and the pagan nations around them? He condemned the offering up of human life. And so we know that God didn't want Isaac's life. What did he want? Abraham's heart. He didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. And that's why he asked him to do what he asked him to do. And so that brings us then logically to the question. Isaac must have already been familiar with offerings, right? Because what did he say? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And this question then is asked throughout the whole Old Testament period. Where's the lamb? They had to bring a lamb. And Abraham had a wonderful answer here, an answer for the immediate and an answer that was prophetic too. And what did he say? Well, in verse 8 he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." My, how full of meaning is that phrase? God will provide himself a lamb. Some interpret that provide for himself a lamb. Some interpret it, God will provide himself a lamb. And we know then that this was a symbol of, when did they have to bring a lamb? They had to bring a lamb for a burnt offering. They had to bring a lamb for a sin offering. They had to bring a lamb for a peace offering. They had to bring a lamb for a trespass offering. Lambs were brought continually. In fact, if we studied, we would find that there was, for the whole nation, there were always two lambs offered every day, at the morning sacrifice and at the evening sacrifice. So just for the nation, there were, in 365 days, there were twice that many lambs offered. Besides all the lambs that were slaughtered at Passover for years and years and years and years, and all the lambs that individuals brought to the temple for a sacrifice, and probably when everything was said and done, millions of lambs were offered. Millions of lambs offered over the generations and generations. Years later, after the events took place here in Genesis 22, when the Israelites were in Egypt, and when they were in slavery, and they were delivered, and I like the sequence, so let's turn there. I wasn't going to turn there, but I want to turn there. Look at verse Exodus 12. In verse 3, what do we have? A lamb, right? In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb for an house. But notice the sequence. In verse 4, what does it say? The lamb. It says, and if the household be too little, for the lamb. So it's a lamb, the lamb. But what does verse 5 say? Your lamb. It came from being kind of obscure to becoming what? Personal. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Your lamb. And that's what God wants us to do today, is make this personal in our lives. It's not just Christ is a lamb. And it is true, he is the lamb. But acknowledging that will still not avail you anything until you have made him your lamb. Until you have made him your lamb. Now, that's the first context in which I want us to see this. This, where is the lamb was the question. But let's go to Isaiah 53. And we have a wonderful answer to that question here. And Isaiah 53:7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So we have this one who is the lamb brought, as it were, to slaughter. The question, where is the lamb? Here he is. He's that one who is the one who is going to be brought to slaughter. Now again, we started this morning by quoting John 1:29, which says, "Behold the Lamb." And certainly there have been many lambs. We just recounted probably how many lambs, millions of them. But now what does John say? "Behold the Lamb." Behold the Lamb. Not where is the Lamb, but behold the Lamb. This was a special lamb. This was the final lamb, the one who would be making himself a sacrifice once and for all, the final lamb. And but notice, whose lamb was this? Was it the individual sinner's lamb that he brought? Remember what Abraham answered? "Behold, God will provide himself a lamb." What is this lamb? John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is God's lamb. It's not just another lamb. It's God's lamb. And this was no man's lamb. This was a lamb that man didn't even want, because what did they do with this lamb? Rejected it. His own relatives didn't understand that he was the Lamb of God. John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he was not man's choice, but he was God's choice. This was the Lamb of God. What did Isaiah? We're still in Isaiah 53, and verse 3 it says, "He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." But because he's God's lamb, he was perfect. You remember back at the Passover time, what did the Israelites have to do? They had to take a lamb, and they had to take him on a certain day and set him aside, and until the day. Why? What was the purpose of setting him aside? So they could examine and make sure that it was a perfect lamb. No spot, no blemish. Had to be a perfect lamb. In reading and studying, I discovered that that whole spot and blemish had to do with no external spots and no internal blemish. He had to be perfect. And certainly, Jesus Christ was examined, wasn't he? He was examined on every side. Everybody examined him. The demons examined him, and what did they finally admit? He's the Son of God. Pilate examined him, and what did Pilate say? "I find no fault in him." Judas, the one who betrayed him, said, later, I have shed innocent blood. The soldier at the cross said, truly, this is the Son of God. Everyone examined him. But let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, and this is talking about Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, and here's a picture of this high priest, but also of the Lamb, says, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Boy, doesn't that talk about a perfect Lamb? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. How often? Daily. First for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So we have, behold the Lamb of God. It was God's Lamb. And what did that Lamb do, according to John? Who takes away the sin of the world. You know, all of those millions of other lambs that were sacrificed, could they ever take away sin? Not one lamb's blood ever took away sin. What at best did it do? Cover it up for perhaps one more year. It just covered sin. Never took it away. And yet we have the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews reminded us in chapter 10, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's not possible. Impossible. It was only through the blood of Christ. Those animal sacrifices could not deal with the sin of a human being who was made in the image of God. It had to take another human being, the second Adam, to voluntarily give himself as a sacrifice so that our sins could be taken away. And Hebrews 8 tells us that the sins and iniquities will are remembered no more. So the sin, one lamb, not many, God's lamb, not man's lamb, and a lamb whose blood takes away sin, not a lamb that merely covers the sin. So we have, where's the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But I want us to go to the book of the Revelation now. Have any of you ever studied the book of the Revelation, by the way? In the book of the Revelation, I want you to turn to chapter 5. Of course, we studied this book for many, many months. There's a wonderful phrase in verse 12, 5:12. It says, saying with a loud voice, and who is this? Well, I'm going to call it heaven's choir. Okay? I had a lady after the choir cantata yesterday at Atria who came to me, and she literally had tears in her eyes, and she said, "Oh, that was so wonderful." She said, "I sang in a church choir for 22 years, and I can't sing anymore in the choir," but said it was wonderful to hear the choir. Well, listen to this choir. How many are in it in verse 11? "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." It's a pretty big choir, right? And what are they going to do? They are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You know, this is now worship in heaven. And it's worshiping the Lamb who is now in heaven. And all of these thousands and thousands, and literally millions, are worshiping the Lamb. If you studied, you would find more than 25 times the Lamb of God mentioned in the book of the Revelation. It's the most frequently mentioned title of Christ in the book. The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. And you know what? Most of the time that the word Lamb is used, it's not just being used of a regular lamb. Do you know what the word here in the Greek is? My little pet lamb. They had a different word for regular lamb and for my little pet lamb. I've told you stories all the time. I started out raising lambs because some of the local farmers in our area had orphan lambs, and they didn't want to mess with them. So they gave them to me. And so I had to start with lambs, just day-old lambs. The mother had died, and they were orphans. And because the farmer knew that it was a lot of work, you know how often a little baby lamb needs to eat? Every 2 hours. Every 2 hours. So I had to get up in the middle of the night when it was cold in March, march out to the barn with a bottle of warm milk, and we had just a pop bottle, or excuse me, a soda bottle. But we had a soda bottle that you had a rubber nipple that would just fit tightly over the top. And wouldn't you know that I would begin feeding the lamb and he would bunt and rip that nipple off, and all the milk would dribble onto the ground. So I had to go clear back to the house, warm up some new milk, and come back. For a 10-year-old kid, that was not fun. But I raised several orphan lambs. And so I know what a little pet lamb is. This is God's pet lamb. And again, the picture is, this is not just a lamb. This is God's special lamb. And what was their dilemma? What was the dilemma that they had at the beginning of chapter 5 here? They had the scroll, the book, and what? No one was worthy to open it. And they were all wondering, who is going to open this? And let's look up. And in verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." And so then he takes the book. Verse 8, what do they all do? Fall down before the Lamb. And they sing a song. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And then what do they say in verse 12? "Worthy is the Lamb that hath was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto the him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. First statement, where is the Lamb? God himself will provide a Lamb. Second phrase we looked at, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Third phrase, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But look at verses 15 and 16 in chapter 6 of Revelation. Revelation 6, 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. When I finished, my flock was about 150 sheep. I have never seen an angry sheep. Not from the standpoint of being angry. Now, I've had a buck, and the buck would like to bunt me. But I don't think it was because he was angry. That's just his nature, to protect those around him. And I've told a story to my students several times. So my first pet lamb, and this was years before I knew my wife, her name was Susie. And so Susie was my first pet lamb, and she never had to be put in a pen. In fact, when she was still a lamb, she just came up the steps right into the house following me. And so Susie didn't have to have a pen, only at night. She was loose all day long. My mother had many, many chickens at that time, and I was in charge of gathering eggs. And I had two buckets of eggs that I was going back to the house with when my pet lamb, Susie, decided it was a good time to bunt me from behind. And both pails of eggs went flying. Guess what happened to Susie? She had to be penned up. My mother was not going to risk any more eggs. But I never saw an angry sheep. But you know what we find here? The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And that wrath is going to be so great that what are men and women wanting to do? Hide in caves and have the mountains falling. You know, that picture kind of almost doesn't equate, does it? You've got, where's the Lamb? God will provide himself a Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But this last statement should put fear in every heart. Because those who don't understand who that Lamb is, or those who reject the Lamb, or those who refuse to acknowledge the Lamb, are going to fear the Lamb and fear his wrath. Everything in the book of the Revelation relates to the Lamb. We see the throne of the Lamb. We see the temple of the Lamb. We see that the light of the city is the Lamb. In Revelation 21:23, it says the Lamb is the light thereof. We see the marriage supper of the Lamb. We see the book that has the names of the saved people in it, called the Lamb's Book of Life. Everything is the Lamb's, the Lamb's, the Lamb's. It's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The question is, has he taken away your sin? The Bible very clearly tells us that we need to accept him by faith. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We don't have to ask that question anymore, where's the Lamb? We know where the Lamb is right now, don't we? The Lamb is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. All we need to do is be like John and tell others to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then we can every week gather together, and in our homes when we're not together, we can shout to God, worthy is the Lamb. But I hope that none of you are in the group that will one day say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And we don't have to be today, because we can come to Christ, the Lamb of God, and he will take away our sin. And we will no longer fear the wrath of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, I know that because of the word study that we could say much, much, much more on the Lamb of God today. But thank you that the question is settled once and for all as to where is the Lamb. That Lamb has been provided, and that Lamb has shed his blood, and that Lamb has finished his work, and that Lamb has paid for sin, and that Lamb is seated at the right hand of the Father today. And so we don't have to ask the question, where's the Lamb? We know where the Lamb is. But it is our responsibility to be like John and to point others by saying, behold the Lamb. And thank you for opportunities that are ours to do that, to point others to the Lamb. And then, Father, we know that throughout eternity we are going to spend that eternity praising the Lamb and saying, worthy is the Lamb. But how sad that there are those who, even though they might be told and taught who that Lamb is, have rejected him. And one day, that group who are still living will call for the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. For indeed, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to suffer the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath against sin. Wrath against Satan. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I again recognize that, because I know you and know your testimonies, that the majority of you profess to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I'm so thankful for that. But it's possible that there are some in our midst today who have never settled the question of their relationship to the Lamb. And they have never placed themselves under the blood atonement of Christ and had their sins washed away and had their sins removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against them again. And so I have to, as I close this morning, give you opportunity to respond to the Lamb of God, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest." That one who we're to come to for eternal life. And as we come, we are promised that he will, in all that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. May I pray for you this morning? If you do not know for certain that you are a child of God by faith in Christ, and you're concerned enough about that to ask me to pray for you, I wonder if there's anyone who would slip up your hand and say, "Pastor Walter, I am just not certain of my relationship to God through Christ, but I am concerned enough to ask you to pray for me. And here's my hand." Anyone slip up your hand and say, "Pastor Walter, pray for me. I am not certain about my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's my hand. Pray for me." Father, we rejoice in our Lamb today, and certainly he is worthy. Bless this message to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.